Now, we've been in this sermon for a while. Jesus starts a sermon in chapter 5, and we've been looking at it almost sentence by sentence as we've been going through the start of the Beatitudes, and it's getting ready to pick up a little bit. So if you've been here, I'm getting ready to read a long passage. It's going to be three sentences, but the concept is it's really still about one thing. So we're gonna pray, and I'll read it, and we'll talk about it together. So pray with me. God, we pray that you would open up your word to us now. Would you help us listen? Would you help us hear? And would you speak to each and every one of us in this room? And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, 11 through 13, or 11 through 12. Sorry, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So if you picked up the one thing, the big thing we're going to talk about today is persecution. And we're going to begin by talking about what it isn't. We're going to talk about what it is, and then we'll have a little thought exercise together at the end. So first and quickly, what persecution isn't? Well, blessing isn't promised for you if you're arrogant and self-righteous. One pastor said this. He said, if you're always being persecuted, you might just be obnoxious. And that's true, right? Christians shouldn't be crying wolf over persecution all the time. I mean, there's a certain sense in which if somebody calls you on doing something wrong, or there's consequences for you doing something wrong, oftentimes that's punishment. That's not persecution. If you did something wrong, then it's not persecution. And you know, you can think of the teenager saying, "The teacher hates me." I mean, granted, I don't study or really care much about the class or put any energy, but the reason I'm not doing well is because the teacher hates me. And Christians can do that at points. We can cry wolf on persecution and say, when the reality is it's really just we haven't done a good, you know, Christians haven't done a good job at something. And so that's not what it is. It's not just a way to sort of mask the things that Christians do wrong so they can feel better about themselves. So very quickly, that's what persecution isn't. Well, what is it? The Greek word for persecution is dioko, and it means to put to flight, to pursue, to cause to flee. And so you think about it can be used in battle language. And so it's a sense of there is a force that wants to move you off of your position. That force wants you to flee. So when dioko is taking place, somebody is bringing force against you with the desire for you to flee from your position. It's persecution is overwhelming force with the goal of abandonment. And so you think about that in a Christian context. Somebody, it's not just, well, they're kind of a little bit don't like it, but they're moving against you with force, and they want to move you off of your position. Whatever that is. And in this context, it's they want to move you off the gospel. They want to move you off Jesus. And it takes place in a number of different forms, right? It can take place in, you know, sort of verbal attacks or, you know, attacks in writing or some sort of attempt to make fun of you in some way. Public shame, social exclusion, loss of property and rights. For Jesus, persecution was physical attack, false imprisonment, torture, and death. The fact is that Christians have been given a message by Jesus, and we talk about that message week by week. And just summarize it here and say it's the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's meant to go to the nations. And so there's a message that's been given by Jesus to the church, but there's also a mission that's been given by Jesus to the church. There's a certain way in which we're to live. We're to be loving neighbors and to seek the welfare and the benefit of the communities around us. And so When Christians are faithful to Jesus and they're faithful to his message and they say Jesus is the only way, he is the only Messiah, and then when they're faithful to his mission, when they insist that justice should be done, when they insist that righteousness should prevail, when they stand up in the face of injustice in the world, the right thought is that that will be offensive to some. And that will attack power bases, and so it's right and proper to think that there will be pushback. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about pushback on the gospel, both in word and in deed. And some people will see Christians living the Christian life and talking about Jesus, and they'll be attracted. And they eventually might become a Christian through the life and the testimony of someone who is living next to them and walking next to them in a way that's faithful to Jesus. At the same time, somebody else might be in the exact same place and becoming more and more angry and more frustrated and more, it could end in what we're talking about here in this passage, in persecution. So some will like Christians as they live their life out. Others, it will result in this. I don't know if you've seen, there's 1.1 million followers on Twitter for Tweet for Youssef, if you've seen this. But Youssef is a pastor in Iran who's on trial right now and has been condemned to die for apostasy. And so basically it's because he's a Christian in Iran, he's been condemned, and they're not sure. The reports are right now, like 3 days ago, he's still alive, but they're not sure when, and they're not sure what. And his crime is apostasy. His crime is he's a Christian pastor in a place where they don't like Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about here at points. Sometimes persecution happens in smaller ways. Things like name calling, things like you're arrogant, you're self-righteous, you're intolerant, you're prejudiced, etc. For a Christian, this passage shows us very clearly that persecution is to be expected. So that's the third point. Persecution is to be expected. I'll read verse 11 and 12 again. It says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the persecution of God's people has a long history. It says that in the verse, "For so they persecuted the prophets before you." Persecution plays a significant role in the Psalms as you read through it. It's the cries of people who are being persecuted. But since this is such a significant, since this is so jarring to us and we kind of don't want it to be in the Bible, I think it's important just to establish it from a couple other places. So I want to give you a couple other verses on it just so you know. It's not just Matthew chapter 5, but persecution really is to be expected for Christians. The first verse is this, John 15, verse 20. Jesus says this to his followers. He says, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's pretty plain. That was John 15, 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says that Christians are the aroma of Christ. And this will be the aroma of life to some, the aroma of death to others. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is talking to Timothy about the persecution he's experienced, and he says this in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So that's 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you're a Christian here today, it's a good question to ask yourself, am I being persecuted? I mean, just to look at those verses and to say, hey, followers of Jesus will suffer in some way. It's good to stop and pause right now and go, if I'm claiming to be a follower of Jesus, is there anything about my life that's displaying some suffering? Is there persecution in any way, large or small? It's good to pause and think about that. And if you can't think of anything, if there's really nothing that comes to mind, it would be good to explore that and to try and think about why. I mean, it could be that the folks that you're around as you're living and talking about Jesus, they're just in process with it. Because And that could be a part of it, because Jesus wasn't persecuted the whole time. Like in some points in the middle of his ministry, people are just listening to him. They're still sort of sorting it out. And eventually what we see is some people move towards him and some people move away from him. It's possible that the folks that are around you are just in process. But it's also maybe just as possible that in some way you're kind of hiding or shirking or sort of backing down from living and talking about Jesus in any sort of way apart from anybody who you know is a believer. That's probably an equal possibility. It'd be helpful to think about, am I kind of doing the turtle head thing? As soon as I see a situation I'm not comfortable with, I kind of duck in and I'm not going to stick my neck out at all for Jesus in any way, in any setting. So the Bible is saying that suffering and persecution is a part of the Christian life. And this passage and this teaching isn't that hard to understand, is it? It's pretty plain. It's maybe 10 minutes we've talked about it. It's kind of like, well, there it is. That's the Bible says this is going to happen to people who follow and live for Jesus. So it's not that hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow. Am I right? It's not that hard to understand. It's much harder to swallow. And so as I began studying this text this week, I focused a lot on sort of, okay, persecution, what is it? Why does it happen? Where has it happened to me? How has this happened? And by Thursday, I was a little bit down. I mean, to be honest, it was kind of that sense of like, I've been thinking about persecution and where has it happened in my life? Why hasn't it happened more? All those sorts of things. And I'm just a little bummed out. You know, just this is not the passage I would run to and say, hey, here's an uplifting passage this week. Let's go study this. So by Thursday, I was a little bummed out. And then I was listening to a sermon and I was working out and something totally switched in my mind and in my heart. And that doesn't always happen, but it did this week. And all of a sudden, by the end of working out, I was excited about this passage, about the truth and all those things. And so I want to sort of tell you how I got there and see if this can help us. We need to reframe this passage a little bit. We need to see it in its proper light. So I want to read Romans 8, 14 through 18 for us. And so we already read it. It's the passage that Eric read earlier. I want to read it to you again, and I want you to listen to it. And I want you to listen to specifically, see, is there a link between suffering and glory? Is there a link between suffering and glory? I'm going to read it. This is Romans 8, 14 through 18. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Did you hear it? Did you hear the linking? Paul's very explicit there. He is linking suffering that nobody wants with the glory that everybody wants. And he's putting them together and say, these two are a package deal. These two things come together. They're linked. And he says, you know, how does he compare the two? You know, if this is suffering over here and this is glory over here, he says, well, suffering, it's real. It exists. It happens. But he says, it's as if he's saying, but wow, the glory. And he says, I can't even compare it. I it's not worth comparing these two things. They're linked and suffering is real, but they're not even worth comparing. And so I want to help us get our minds and our hearts around that. So for some of this, I want to do a thought exercise, if you will, if you'll do it with me for a minute. I think it'll help us understand some of the logic of this passage. So if this is, I hope this is helpful, but if we come with me for a couple minutes and imagine and dream and put yourself in the situation. Here's the situation. Who's somebody famous that you admire that you have absolutely no access to? So somebody that you would want to hang out with, somebody that you would want to spend time with, if they walked in the room and said your name, you would be nuts. You know, you would go crazy. I want you to think for that. Who's somebody like that? It's going to be different. It could be a political leader, a church leader, an athlete, an actor, a writer, a comedian, a musician. It could be Oprah, you know, President Bush, President Obama, Michelle Obama, Tim Tebow, Mia Hamm, Justin Vernon, Lecrae, Tina Fey, Tim Keller, Jen Hatmaker, Denzel Washington, Adele, Scott Avett, Tony Dungy, Michelle Obama, Meryl Streep, whoever it is. You got somebody in your mind? I just wrote down a few. I'll tell you you got somebody? Somebody that if they walked in your room and knew your name and said, hey, I want to hang out with you, it would kind of blow you away. This is a little shallow, but mine was Shaka Smart. I thought about it. I was like, the VCU basketball coach, like, I just want to hang out with Shaka Smart. Like, if he walked in the room right now and just said, hey, Matt, what's up? And we could go hang out and talk and just sort of be in a relationship. I would be over the moon. And he's going to break my heart if he leaves VCU. But when he leaves VCU. But that's who first came to my mind. So I hope you have somebody in your mind. Now, I want you to imagine with me that this person, whoever you just imagined, came into town and they say that they can pick you up. They're going to come to your house and pick you up. And they actually have the next month planned. They want to come and they want to hang out with you. And so whatever you want to do with this person, you're going to go on vacation, you're going to go do the stuff that you want to do with them, but it is your dream month. And this person has come to pick you up. Their jet is there. It's ready to go. And they come to you and they say, hey, I want to be in a relationship with you. Will you come with me for the next month? And because it's a dream scenario, you want to imagine that the rest of your life is going to stop. And so you won't be leaving your family or leaving your friends. Like when you come back, it'll be like starting over. You won't have missed anything. So come with me. So imagine this person comes and they say, I want to spend the next month with you. It's going to be the most amazing month. We're going to be in a relationship. We haven't been in a relationship before. We're going to be in a relationship and it's going to be an amazing month. And they say, well, there's one more stop I have to make before we can start this month. And it's actually, I've got a spot we've got to go. It's just a 1-hour commitment I've made. And I want you to come with me. But just so you know, just FYI, the place we're going to go, it might be okay, but there also might be some issues. Let's say it's a president and they're saying, hey, come with me. But just so you know, there are going to be some people there that aren't that excited about me. There are going to be some people cheering me, but there are also going to be some people that are probably jeering me. But I want you to come with me, and I want you to stand with me. I want to be in a relationship with you. Will you come? And they go and they hand you this T-shirt, and it's a friends of whoever your person is. And so they say, I want you to identify yourself with me. I want you to identify yourself with me. I want you to will you say yes to coming with me for this month? And I want you to put on this T-shirt. And then knowing that first hour, because you have that T-shirt on, things might be a little rough. People that don't like me are going to associate you with me. And they might not treat you that well. I want you to know that. But it's only an hour. And then we get to go for the rest of the month and do all the awesome stuff that you've always wanted to do with me, whatever it is. And they hand you the T-shirt. They kind of put it right in your chest and say, will you come with me? You see where I'm going with this? Let's make the connections. It's the fact that you're in relationship with that person and publicly identified them that's going to be the very thing that makes that first hour potentially tough. But it's going to be the very thing that makes the next month awesome, right? And Do you enter into a relationship with them? Do you put the t-shirt on and get on the plane? And here's the thing, you only identify with that person and get on the plane if you think that the rest of the month is going to make the potential of that first hour being rough worth it, right? The rest of the month has to outweigh, in your mind, you have to go, man, that first hour might be rough, but the rest of the month is going to be so much, it's going to be so awesome, it's going to be so great that it outweighs how hard that first hour might be. So that would be how you would make that decision. Now, I'm going to make the connections. Instead of some other person who would eventually disappoint you, Christianity is talking about the holy God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one person who you have no business being in relationship as a sinful person. And he instead of somebody who will let you down and not be what you think he is, he is the one who's coming and he's offering you the t-shirt. And he's saying, will you publicly identify with me? Will you join with me? Will you be in relationship with me? And our passage is saying that if you repent and believe and publicly identify with Jesus and continue to live out and proclaim the gospel, if you speak up for Jesus and the things he cares about, you will suffer some persecution at points in this life. And that's the equivalent of the first hour of the thought exercise. Now, and then instead of a great month, the gospel is offering, what does our passage say? Instead of a great month, what does our passage say? I'm going to read it again. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's the kingdom of heaven is shorthand for something. It is shorthand for life with God for eternity. A life where you are perfect and no longer sinful, and everybody there is no longer sinful, and a perfect God is there. It is the life that you woke up this morning longing for. It's the life you dream of. It's the life you spend your life trying to create, and God offers it up freely to you for how long? Forever. Not just a month. He's offering life with him forever in perfection. How much would you pay for that? It's incomparable, right? There's nothing else that can compare to that. Now, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, but you're thinking about this, if you're thinking about, you're sort of standing on the edge and going, I'm thinking about Jesus, I'm thinking about his claims, I'm thinking about turning to him, I'm thinking about trusting him. First, we're so glad you're here. And I'm so excited that there are people who are in our community who are in this process and who trust this as a safe place to process this huge question. But just a few things to think about if you're here and you're in that place. First is Jesus is up front. And he's saying he promises to never leave you or forsake you. But to come to him in relationship means that at points, life is not always going to be easy. I mean, that's kind of a soft way to put this passage, right? You know, there's going to be some suffering involved with following Jesus. And so you need to be clear on that as you're thinking about following him. But also, if you're thinking about following him, it's good to consider this, that anything else you give yourself to involves a cost. Anything else that you give yourself to involves a cost. And so how much does making a God and worshiping your work cost you? How much, if you elevate that and give yourselves to your work, what does it cost you? Your time, your energy, your family, your life. How much does making a God out of relationships cost you? And what have you done for other people that just put you in a place that you never thought you would have ended up? Because you've elevated and said, this is what life is about. I'm going to worship and serve this person. And the question becomes, what is making a God out of having a good time cost you? Have you found yourself in places and in times going, how did I end up here? And the question isn't, will you sacrifice, but what will you sacrifice for? That's important to recognize. As you walk through life, the question isn't, will you sacrifice, but it's, what will you sacrifice for? And I want to be clear on this. If you're thinking about following Jesus, that identifying with Christ doesn't just bring suffering. It brings a relationship with God now and then entrance into the kingdom of heaven for eternity. It's not just suffering now, but it's entrance into the kingdom of God. And so it's important to see that, as Paul said, the suffering, this thing over here that's real, is connected to the kingdom of heaven. It's connected to the glory that's so much bigger than the suffering, and that those two things are connected. And so to agree to take on a little suffering is agreeing to get all of the glory forever and ever and ever. So it's important to recognize that Christians aren't masochists. Christians aren't masochists. We're not just out for suffering, not just out for trouble. But Christians are folks who have weighed the claims of Christ and said yes to a little suffering, because yes to a life of relationship with God and glory with Him forever. That's what to keep in mind there. So I want to read the passage to you one more time and see if you can hear it, not just for the persecution. Can you not just hear and think about the persecution, but can you hear and think about the glory? Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We'll close with a few thoughts for Christians. First, persecution is like being asked to run a half marathon or a whole marathon. And what I mean by that is most of us probably aren't ready for it if we haven't been training. You know, I would suspect if somebody came to this door right now and said, "Who's ready to run a marathon?" There might be a few in this room, but not many. And even a half marathon, most of us would kind of say, "No, the 10K was enough," or "I didn't even do the 10K. We just wouldn't be ready for it. And so I want to bring the analogy of the same thing for persecution. If you're not trained, if you're not in your mind and in your heart, kind of you're meditating, being in God's word, in prayer, being around God's people, attentive to His worship, seeing Him in all parts of your life, like vitally connected to Him and to His people, when persecution comes, you're not going to be ready. You're going to bail on Him. You're going to say, "Man, this isn't worth it to me. I'm not connected to this thing enough to really stand with it when things are hard." And so we need to be getting to know His character, His holiness, His justice, His love, His grace, meditating on the kingdom of heaven that is to come, meditating when the times of persecution come. They are so real and so hard that the glory of the kingdom needs to be as real. And that only comes as we spend time pursuing God and seeking to see Him in all aspects of our life, putting ourselves in intentional community that will help us remember His love for us. And so, and second, if you're a Christian, I want to close and end by reminding you how much He does love you, even if you fail, even when you falter. So on one hand, I'm saying train, move towards Jesus consistently, continually. And at the same time, I want to say, and even when you struggle and stumble and don't identify with Him and turn your back on Him at the worst moment, He still loves you. Where do I get that from? Well, get it from the Bible. Get it from Jesus, who invested His life in 12 people. And at the end of His life, when He publicly needed them the most, what did they all do to Him? Every single one of them turned their back on Him. The cost of identifying with Him at that point was too great. And they all, even though He'd been with them for 3 years, turned their back on Him, including Peter, to His face, "I do not know that man." Have you said that before? In your actions, maybe? "I do not know that man." To His face, in His hearing. And Jesus comes back to Him after His resurrection. What does He say to Peter? We'd expect to hear, "Forget you, Peter. You abandoned me to my face at my moment of greatest need. Why should I stand with you? Why should I even talk with you? You're nothing to me. Get behind me." That's what we would expect. And what does God do? How does Jesus respond to Peter and to those and to Christians? Well, he comes and he says something along the lines of this. His message for Peter and his message for anybody in this room who knows Jesus is this. Even when you don't stand by me, even when you flee at my point of greatest need, I still stand by you. You're mine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us? None of us like the thought of persecution in any form or fashion. And yet, we want to be with you. We want to be in a relationship with the God of the universe. We want to have our sins forgiven. And we want life with you now. And we want life with you for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Father, would your Spirit be at work? Would it be at work in every single person in this room? And would you help us all repent of living lives for ourselves and believe that you have lived the life that we needed to live, and you have paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and that you want to be in relationship with everyone, and all we have to do is trust in you. And so, Father, would you strengthen your church? Would you strengthen this church? Would you grow your church? Would people be repenting and believing all over the place in the north side of Richmond? We would ask you to do that work and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a minute and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.